Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we ask this evening as we study further the revelation given to Paul and his letters, we ask that you grant us clarity. As we study, our minds are open to behold Jesus Christ's Son. As he sees us in him, he is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's have a seat. So we continue from where we stopped the other time on in Christ. Identification, revelation, or Paul, understanding Paul's revelation of identification. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So, Peter acknowledges that Paul's letters, that's why he calls his epistles, he says, wisdom given to him, which is the word Sophia. An insight, an expertise. Paul, writing the same information to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. So Paul is expecting that knowledge of his revelation by Timothy will give Timothy the same, as it were, the same status that Paul had with the Holy Scriptures. Make you wise. So, whilst Peter used the word Sophia, Paul uses Sophizo. That is now the ability to be clever and be skillful and act like an expert in a matter. Now, Peter says that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Again, that means that Peter uses the word long-suffering to mean salvation. And that's quite something to study, because it's just one of those ways they write. And then one phrase represents a series of actions. Of course, if you read 2 Peter well, you'll notice that in the chapter 2, the first letter it talks about the days of Noah, and then in 2 Peter chapter 2, again, he brings in that same fact. You know, the days of Noah, the 120 years, figuratively as it were, represents the long suffering of God. And so he says, it's salvation. And he says to us that this is exactly what Paul was writing. And so notice the word long suffering. The word long-suffering is the capacity to wait. It's not suffer for long, like you are suffering heat for long. It's the capacity to wait. The word suffer actually means experience or to allow. So to allow for long. And interestingly, Paul did use that word to explain God's salvation. The word is makrothumia. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. Makrothumia. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that of God leave long suffering, and he calls that the goodness of God that leads to repentance. In the same book, in Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show wrath and to make his power known, endured with long suffering the vessels fitted to destruction. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 16. Watch this. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should after hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. So again, he talks about the motions of salvation and receiving it as longsuffering. Peter also, let's just hear Peter out. Like I mentioned earlier, that he used the story of Noah to explain this. 1 Peter 3 and 20. 1 Peter 3:20. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was up preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved. So again, long suffering there becomes God's waiting or action in the details of salvation. And so he says that this is what Paul wrote to the church. And so he mentions that Paul has that insight. In other words, Paul has the insight to look at the Old Testament narratives and explain the salvation of God. And that's something Peter said. I want us to, think through this. He didn't say that by prayer. He says, no, God gave him insight. And so it shows the office of Paul in this regard. That is his office. Our job, our duty, is to study what he wrote. That's our job, our duty, to study what he wrote. So he says this is an insight given to him. So when we read, we understand, Ephesians 3:3. And when we know what he has written, 2 Timothy 3:15, we become skillful, sophizo, in what he has written. So let's investigate further the how of this insight of Paul. If you have been following this series, this particular one, we are investigating, what Paul put together, all together. Now, look at John 16. John's Gospel 16. I need you to pay very good attention, because this is a verse that has largely misled some who didn't pay attention. Now, in study, you must always take cognizance or pay attention to the background of what was being written. You must pay attention. Who was he talking to? And what was he talking about? For example. So in John 16, obviously Jesus was talking to those that he would later call his witnesses. In Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8. And those that he would choose, according to what Peter also said, and that should be Acts 10:40 and 41. That he said he chose them to be his witnesses. So, to these people were the ones he wrote verse 7, John 16. He will reprove the world of sin. I'm going to give us some things to think about, because we want to look at the pronouns. The pronouns will help us in figuring out what Jesus was saying. Now, on the face of it, in John 16:8, when he says he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, it appears like you just sit in your room and then the Spirit will come to you there. Now, you know that that's not what he's saying. So, whatever he's saying from verse 8, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Everything he's saying here is the doctrine of Christ. is the message that should be preached. It will convince, affirm, and it will show the judgment of the prince of this world. I mean, without going further, you know that's what he's talking about. Not that if the unbeliever is to be convinced of sin, the Spirit will not come inside him to convince him. It will be via a communication. So, that will help us to see how that communication will be done. Then he says in verse 12, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, okay? Or all of this truth, actually, because if you notice very well, the truth he was referring to is that I go, you see me no more, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So, if we are going to really look at what he was saying, he will guide you into all of this truth. And this truth he's referring to is specifically what he mentioned from verse 8, 9, and 10. He will guide you into all of this truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Now, a bit of carefulness is needed there. He will not speak except what he hears. That makes the Spirit, you know, a learner. And that's totally uncalled for. Because if you had read the Spirit of Truth, we have done that study in this series before, you would have noticed that the Spirit of Truth refers to the indwelling of the Father. And the indwelling of the Father can't be what learns. It has to be what teaches. Let me see your hand if you understand. So the pronouns there has to be readjusted. Now, I just did a quick study for us. I'm still going to go into it. Like I said, this is series 3A. We're going to go to 3B when I let you know. I think it's somewhere this year too. So when he says, he will guide you into all truth, he uses what you can call a demonstrative pronoun. Ekeinos is what he uses. Ekeinos. I might be wrong, but all the lexicons that I checked on this word doesn't have E at all. It's either that or that here. So, it's demonstrative of something he had said earlier. Now, it's safe to have said E because he's talking about the same person. But the truth is that what he was putting across was demonstrative of a discussion that had happened earlier, which is verse 8, 9, and 10. Then he says, for he shall not speak of himself. Now, that's, he shall not speak of himself will look like, what are you talking about? If the Spirit of truth is the indwelling of the Father, according to what he has said in John 14, then why would you, and he says, in that day you will know the Father is in you. And he says he shall not speak of himself. That means that the he that will speak of himself cannot be the Spirit. It has to be the witness. Okay? So, now of course, what he uses here is the word eutoi. H-E-A-U-T-O-U. Like I said, I'm just going to get us to think. T-O-U. Will be the recipient. Because he says, when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. So the you that is guided is the you that will hear. But whatever you shall hear, or the same shall hear, the same that he guides, that shall he speak, he will show you things to come. So, obviously, the hearing the hearing and the guiding is in the same place. Whoever is being guided is the one that is hearing. Let me see if you understand that. Whoever is being guided here is the one that is hearing. So it's not that the Spirit receives to give to you. No. The Spirit is the revelation of what you have received. And we'll see in a moment what he's saying. What you may hear, because in the originals, the pronouns, for example, it will guide you, sorry, it will glorify, it will show you things to come, is a silent pronoun. I suggest that it is to be, practically be absent. I may have to change it later, but I think for now, because it looks like you will show things to come, because it will guide you. Like I said, it's suggestive. But the truth is, the arrangement here is very tricky. It makes you feel the Spirit hears, the Spirit will guide you, then no. The guide is the one that hears. Because the word that Jesus uses here is used for the blind. It's a word to lead the blind. And that blind, in whatever context, is the one who receives the direction. So the hearer in this instance will be his own witnesses. Okay? Okay? So, the same. Now, 14 says, it will glorify me, for he will receive of mine and show it unto you. No. You will receive of mine. You will receive of mine. The Spirit does not receive. The Spirit is received. You will receive of mine, that is, he will show it unto you. Is that clear? You will receive of mine, he will show it unto you. The Spirit does not receive. The Spirit reveals. And it uses the word anagelo, which is like a disclosure. A-N-A-G-L-L-O. Now, this ministry is selective. It's not a ministry for the church primarily. It's a ministry for Jesus' apostles, in the sense of the ones that we often call the foundational apostles. And so they now show. They show that to their audience, their recipients, their disciples, whom he says to later in Matthew 28, verse 19, that they should make disciples of every nation and teach them in verse 20. Now, let's bring this into the Pauline revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. For God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The word search there is to investigate, to disclose. The deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, but the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we, not the Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, notice that the word we here is about to be clarified. The we. Now, by identification, yes, all believers, but in technical sense, he's talking about those who, just like he said, when I came to you, I came not in the excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Verse 1, chapter 2, then it says, my speech and my preaching. So it's in that line that he's saying that we have received. That is the reason why my preaching is the demonstration of the Spirit that is of power, because I have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Sometimes it's just good to have read what he was saying earlier, so you will know which pronoun belongs to who. Now, notice what he says afterwards. with things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, which is exactly what I was saying earlier about the pronouns, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Obviously, that verse 13 is the ministry of teaching and preaching. Teach, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So know that he's talking about the ministry of the apostles. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Chapter 3, verse 1. So that clarifies the we that he started out with. 13 now says, with things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. Now, the word comparing there is to combine. Sugkrino. Sugkrino. It means for you to put two things and look at what is identical in them. So, in this instance, it says spiritual information with the person that has received the Spirit. So, the Spirit, therefore, communicates the truth about Christ through men. And one of such men is Paul. And then he goes further and says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? Then he says, we have the mind of Christ. That is, he's talking about that communication is the reasoning of Christ. Remember what we read in John 16. He will reveal the things of me. Okay? So, and what he's saying, in other words, is it's a walk, a joint walk. That is, when the gospel is being preached, that is the Spirit convincing the world of sin. So it's not an individualistic thing. You know, somebody sits in his room, then the Spirit begins to convince him. No, it's via the preaching of the gospel. So we can put it like this. When therefore Peter said that God gave Paul that wisdom, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that giving is selective. It's an acknowledgement of a grace or grace given to Paul. It's selective. And so in 1 Corinthians 2, the Spirit there's a general Spirit, and there's this selective one. The selective one has to do with his ministry. Because in John 16, 2, Jesus talked about all of us having the Spirit within. Then he now talked about the capacity to communicate spiritual truth, which is given to people that he chose. So, it's good not to generalize what is selective, and not to be selective about what he generalized. So always pick out the pronouns for each person. So we can say, therefore, that Paul's Spirit is Christ's communication. What we have received, okay, gives the capacity to these folks to write. That is, to people like Paul and the apostles. You know, there is always a we. A we. So it therefore means, just like in John 16, 12, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. It gives a room for people to, you know, just latch on that and begin to say very, very horrible things. But he never made that an open-ended statement. So when he is come, he will guide. Then he said all of this truth. In other words, there will be a closure of that disclosure. And Peter, who should know, recognizes that Paul had the Sophia of it. So that means the Spirit of truth will be the advanced teaching of Christ. It's Christ advancing his own teachings in the men that he chose. And one of those men is Paul. He advances what he taught in the men that he chose. Now, go back to that chapter 2 again, 1 Corinthians 2. And says, the things that are freely given to us of God, which is a key fact in this communication. It is the word charis. Freely given to us. Freely given. So, we want to observe, because that's what Paul just said. The things that are freely given. So, we must be able to, if we accept that Paul is Christ teaching, or Christ teaching the scriptures in an advanced format, in full disclosure, then we must be able to see anything Paul is teaching in what Jesus taught. We must see it. And so look at John. John was one of the apostles who had the privilege of being Jesus' disciples, one of Jesus' disciples in the four Gospels. Now he says in John 1:14, in the way he viewed the four Gospels and Jesus in the incarnation, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Then he says, full of grace. So he uses the word charis. A definite fact is that Jesus is God who became flesh. God who became flesh. And he calls him the only begotten of God. So let's watch. And Paul is now saying, Paul is summarizing the things that the Spirit reveals as what is freely given to us of God. Charis. So let's match that. The eyewitness recognizes it. Because just like we have read now, John says, I beheld his glory, and it was full of charis and the truth. Aletheia. Then Jesus' words, because you know when he spoke to the disciples and they asked him to show us the Father, say, have you been with me and you have not known the Father? Because the words he was speaking were the words of the Father. He was showing the character of the Father. He was showing the Father in emotions, showing the Father in motions. And so in Luke 6, one of those places where he made this distinction, Luke 6:30. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. As you would men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Look at 32. If you love them which love you, what thank have you? That word there is charis. What grace have you? Again, in 33. If you do good to them that do good to you, what grace have you? That's the word thank. Now, in 34, he says the same thing. Then he says in 35, but you love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So, Jesus therefore describes God and his giving as freely given. So, in Paul's revelation, we must see the Spirit of God in this giving. All kinds of giving can be called didomi in the Greek, D-I-D-O-M-I, but then you now find different descriptions of what describes this giving. So, Paul therefore saying that, you know, Jesus said he will show you things to come. And the things to come are things that are freely given, which Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and 12. And so you look at the words of Jesus, the things he did, and what Paul wrote, and you'll find everything identical. Let's go further. So, Paul's grace, which he uses often in his letters, is not a coinage from nowhere. Paul's grace is in the teaching of Jesus about God. So, when Paul says the grace of God, is the same thing Jesus said here about the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father. So when I pick what Jesus said about the Father and what Paul says about Jesus, we're saying the same thing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. God will make all grace abound towards you, that you all, having all sufficiency, will abound unto every good work. And he says, he gave it. So, just like Jesus had said, that you will be like your Heavenly Father. So, every teaching of grace will have two dimensions to it. One, what God did to us, and to us as an example, our daily living. And you'll find that ministry was also called charis. And of course, charisma, which comes out of it. You have that large pool of words from the word charis, charisma, and so on and so forth. So, Paul, therefore, is saying exactly what Jesus said. Jesus will say, the Father does this, do it too. Paul will say, this is the grace of God, you are saved, okay? Then he will also say, reflect it, give, serve. So, he is mirroring what Jesus is as taught and what Jesus demonstrated. However, in an advanced format. It's still Jesus teaching through Paul. Don't forget that phrase. So it's not like we are comparing. Now, let's see a little bit of what I just said now. You know, I said that it's an advanced format of what you're saying. In John 4, something happened. Jesus met a woman at the well. I'll cut the prelim where they discussed the issue of water and all that. And then it led them to the issue of mountains, where to worship. I need your focus. Obviously, the woman was referring to a mountain where God is to be worshipped. And then there is a place called Jerusalem, which is the temple as well, where God should be worshipped. Now, in verses 20, 21, 22, and 23, Jesus uses a phrase for worship. Proskunitis or proskuneo, they're both the same. Proskoneo. And then the act of it, proskunets. They're just the same, just like a verb and a noun. Now, this is figurative. Now, Jesus obviously is talking to a woman who understood temple worship. I need your attention. And so, she understood it as going into the temple to pay homage. So, literally, the word proskuneo means to bow down and kiss in adoration, in respect. So, you can imagine how lost she was when Jesus said, you will do that in the spirit. In the spirit, how? And he uses the word neo or pneuma, which is used for wind, the unseen. And she must have said, I hope this man is fine, you know. How can you say, I'm coming to bow, kiss, pay homage in the unseen? But he said by saying to her, God is spirit. By saying God is spirit, it therefore makes a total mess of the entire temple worship, but not exactly. So, when he says that, John 4, 24, they that must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Paul use a different word. And there are reasons for that. Don't forget that Paul was very lettered. So his mode of communication will have a hint of that experience. Secondly, of course, Paul will be speaking to an audience that does not have necessarily have a temple experience. So we want to be able to look at what Jesus says here and what Paul said. Now, follow me. Paul uses a different word. And that word, the noun, is laiteria. Or let me just give you the verb. Lateareuo. That's what Paul uses the most. Laterio. Now, make an observation. In Romans 12:1, for example, when Paul was saying, present your body a living sacrifice, that already shows you something. You know, it's always God that receives sacrifices in the old covenant, in the temple actually, the law. He still does. But that sacrifice is what we do to others. Jesus' example showed the focus of sacrifices. Jesus didn't sacrifice to God, even though it was pleasing to God, but God was the one making the sacrifice, and it was for man. So, by the teaching of Jesus, Paul must have seen the direction of interpreting the Old Testament experiences. So, please follow this. When he says, we worship in the Spirit and in truth, we want to look at that vocabulary well. I said Paul used the word lateral, which he used in Romans 12:1. Present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable worship. And the word lateral that he uses here, worship, he used it in Romans 9:4. I quoted Romans 12:1 now. In Romans 9:4, don't forget we are comparing John 4 and Paul's use of the term worship. The words are different, but they carry the same meaning. One seems to be, now pay attention, an advanced explanation of what Jesus was saying. And you see it now. Now, in Romans 9, verse 4, who are the Israelites? Who pertains the adoption and the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Lateria there. The service of God. So, to understand Lateria, you must have what mindset? A temple mindset. Okay? Even though you are talking to the non-Jew. That word again, Lateria now, that is the noun, was used by the writer of Hebrews. And I just want us to refer to him. He's not Paul. I don't believe it is. But we can't fight over that. Hebrews 9:1. Moreover, the first covenant had ordinances of divine service. Service there is lateria. Verse 6. Now these things were thus ordained. The priest went into the first of accomplishing the service of God. So lateria is what they were presenting in the temple. The gifts, the sacrifices that they were presenting. Paul now says, you present your body. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test, verse 2, that which is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Then, verse 4, he now says, don't think more highly than you ought to think, okay? But to think soberly, according to the grace of God, the measure of the faith. So, He calls that worship in verse 1. In verse 3, he calls it grace. To freely give. Then, if you can just read from verse 4, you will see he now begins to itemize what he meant by present your body, a living sacrifice. And that was service in the body of Christ. So, what you are presented to is unto God, but is found amongst men. Let me see if you understand that. So, don't forget, we're in John 4 and looking at Paul's writings. What did Paul say about the John 4? So, the word in the spirit will make sense now. The verb of that word is latereo. You know, we so far looked at the noun. It's latereo. Remember, in that temptation, in Matthew 4:10 and Luke 4:8, and Jesus quoted the Old Testament. Matthew 4:10. Get it behind you. For thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Look at that. Thou shalt worship the Lord your God, prosquenu, him only you will serve, laterio. So, you can see that laterio will be the action of the worship. That is the action of the worship. And Jesus here quotes from the Old Testament. That will be the action of the worship. Now, that term is in Luke 1:74. That he will grant unto us that we being delivered from the hand of the enemies might serve him without fear. And Luke 3:37, the widow that served with fastings and prayers night and day. So, Paul's lateral and Jesus' prosquenu were both directed to God. But we need to see the active part of that worship. So, Jesus talked about what you can call the basis of the service. Paul went into the details of it. Let's proceed further. Let's look at that word lateral again. Of course, this time around, other people that used it. Stephen did. Acts 7:7. After that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. Stephen did a beautiful job here to serve me in this place. Talking about the children of Israel. Then in verse 42, then God turned and gave them to worship the host of heaven. This is written in the book of the prophets. O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Acts 24:14, Paul. I confess that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I, the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. That is, he's talking about his preaching. He calls it lateral. I worship God. Then Acts 26 and verse 7. Instantly serving day and night, hoping to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now, he calls his preaching lateral. You know, I said, this is now the active form of what Jesus said. Are you following this? Okay. Now, in 27 verse 23, for there stood by me that night, this night, the angel of God is called, whose I am, and whom I serve. Okay. So let's look at his epistles. Romans 1:9. Romans 1, 9. Let's take it together. Romans 1, 9. You know, we have left proscenium. We are explaining Paul's explanation of Jesus' worship of God in the Spirit. Romans 1, 9. Let's go. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Where? In the gospel of his Son. So can you see? I serve. He's talking about the preaching of the gospel. And which is what Jesus meant by in spirit, which is the truth. I serve him in the gospel. So it is in the gospel that you have true proskuneo. Because you can't see God, which is the word to come before, to pay homage. You know, you can't see God except in the gospel. So it is the gospel that defines service. It's the gospel that defines service. The gospel itself is where you have true worship. It is from there that you can now have the service of it. So Paul is going further. Romans 1:25, which is those who worship and serve the creature. No, I know that that's not us. Romans 1:25. Philippians 3:3. Philippians 3:3. What we often call worship when we lift our hands is actually praise. But the basis of it is worship. Worship is we have come before God in that literal term. We have paid homage to him. We have come to know who he is. Okay? In Christ. So based on that, we praise him. And that's why worship always has this reverence attitude. We'll see how Paul uses, what Paul uses to represent that word proskuneo. And it's the same thing. Now, Philippians 3:3. It says to beware of dogs. And beware of the concision. That's the false circumcision. For we are the circumcision, the true, which worship God in the spirit. Now, when it says we worship God here, he uses laterio here. Which worship God in the spirit. And rejoice where? In Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. So the true worship of God is in Christ Jesus. Not like we said earlier, in the gospel of his Son. That's why Jesus said to that woman, the hour cometh and now is. Because he has been speaking to her about being the gift of God. Verse 10, chapter 4, that will give to her living water. And she will never thirst again. If she knew that, and she received that, and she knew that, that is the true worship. And from that true worship is now this other worship that Paul is talking about. Are you following what I'm saying here? Uh-huh. So, in 2 Timothy 1:3, he used that same word. Thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. Night and day. Prayers. But let's look at someone that used it the way the Jew will understand it. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews 8:5. Who serve? Who are those who serve? Verse 4. The priests who serve unto the example, the shadow of heavenly things. So look at what those priests were doing. They were bringing sacrifices. They would bring drinks and the things given to them on behalf of the people, and then they would present it in the temple. Now, he now says in the same Hebrews 9:9, the sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. That's what they presented. But look at verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So, sacrifice is in the background. Are you following what I'm saying? Sacrifice is in the background. He said exactly what Paul said in Romans 1. Sacrifice is in the background, but the sacrifice here is different. Paul calls it a living sacrifice. And he says, present yourself. Just like Jesus did not present anything, he presented himself. So he says, you will now present yourself. A living sacrifice. Now, Hebrews again, 12:28. Okay, 10:2 first. The worshippers, once purged, will have no more conscience of sins because they brought things, you know. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, we receive in a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That is, he consumed all those physical sacrifices and, you know, all that. Then look at what he now calls that serving God. He says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Of course, he mentions don't be without covetousness and so on and so forth. Don't be carried about with strange doctrine. Then he spoke about 15, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Then in 16, he mentions doing good and forgetting not to communicate, which he calls the sacrifices that God is well pleased with. So you can see he just changed the narrative from going to the temple to offer to going amongst people. In this instance, the body of Christ. Because that's what he meant by brotherly love. Brotherly love is shared with believers. Okay? Then he in 17, obey them that have the rule over you. So that living sacrifice is in the ecclesia of God. You know, he said, you can't teach Paul's soteriology without his ecclesiology. It's in amongst believers. So that service, just like Romans 12, will now be from that true worship of God. Because when you have that true worship of God, you know that God is your father. You know you have brothers in Christ. And so their pain is yours. You know, their responsibility is yours. And so on and so forth. And that is what Paul now meant by, you now present yourself, which is what body, not your leg and your hand, yourself, a living sacrifice. Are you following? Are you following? So, this is exactly what Paul is teaching. Here, the actual ministry, the actual worship, is amongst men. So, the worship of God is not in the room. The worship of God, the active worship of God, allow me to say that, is in the body of Christ. You can call that actual ministry. So, I submit that Paul's phrase to explain the word proskueno, what Jesus said in John 4, is the word Chusedia, which he called godliness. E-U-S-E-V-E-I-A. Chusedia. Peter used it in Acts 3:12. Do you think it's by our holiness? Acts 3:12. By our own power or holiness, we have made this man walk. That word holiness is devotion. True devotion. Now, look at Paul. In 1 Timothy, he uses that phrase quite a lot. 1 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 2. For kings and for all thine authority, that we may lead a peaceable life in all godliness, which is used for devotion. Chapter 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh. What is revealed in godliness? In chapter 4, verse 7. For bodily exercise profits little, But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. Chapter 8. Or chapter 7. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. 1 Timothy 6 and 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome word, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness. You know, we can call that godliness true worship. Seeing God the way He is. Seeing God the way He is. It's what you can call our devotion. Seeing Him the way He is. Chapter 6, verse 11. O man of God, follow after godliness. 2 Timothy 3 and 5. Having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Titus 1:1. The acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness. What is true about God? Paul. Of course, Peter, much later, in his own writings, let's just look at how he uses this phrase, Eusebia. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life, which is godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So, that godliness has to do with knowing. Verse 6. Patience, godliness. Chapter 3, verse 11 as well. So therefore, Jesus' true worship, which he said to that woman, is to know God for who he is in truth. And he says, and when the woman said God, Jesus said Father. So, in this godliness, which is true worship, you see God in Christ as Father. So what Paul has simply done, which is what Christ did in him, is to advance the things he said to that woman in practical terms. So the worship of God, how we see him, how we have, literally it means to come before, to pay homage. But let's advance it. Godliness. God seen the way he is. Eusebia. So, because we are in the spirit, we can't use proskeneo. Do you understand? Proskeneo is too literal to now be described in spirit terms. So, Paul will use the term what? Eusebia. And the practical use of it is latrial. What we do amongst men. Having seen what God did in Christ, that God serviced us, He served us in Christ, then I serve others. So the sacrifice of Jesus therefore becomes for my sins and also for my everyday living. Worship and the service of the worship. Is it clear? Is it clear? So what Paul has simply done is, so when I hear some folks say things like, true worship is not about going to church. You don't understand what Jesus was saying. That is about, it's anywhere you are, you can worship. The background of that discussion was in the temple, where they would take things into the temple to come before God. And I said, no. It's in the spirit. That's a proskeneo. And then, if that worship has been received, which is we are born again, and we see God, okay, which is Eusebia, the one we said we use now, you now begin to serve. That service is in the church. Is it clear? That service is now in the church. Let's see how Jesus explains it in his own words. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to give his life a ransom for men. Don't forget that what he was saying was that if you will be great, you will be a servant of all. Which example did he use? Himself. Are you there? Had he given his life then? No. In other words, he's preparing our hearts to see that the sacrifice that we will do upon salvation will be identical to his own sacrifice. And his sacrifice was to give his life as a ransom. Notice what he says. He hasn't come to be ministered to, but to minister to others. Write the word down, because that word is going to be vital to us. Diakoneo. D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O. To minister to others. Now, when Jesus gave his life for our sins, was it true worship of God? Huh? Yes. Because he revealed God's character. But the act of that worship is that he now served us. Let me see how you understand it. Okay. If you don't start from the beginning, you know how we got here. You know. So this is Paul taking the words of Jesus by the same Spirit of Christ and giving us an advanced explanation. So the worship of God is not going in. Some of us have that idea that the worship of God is going into the temple, you know, that temple thinking. Then you now do something before God, and you know, God, you are great. Then you bow down, literally. You know, which also isn't wrong, you know. That can be a sign of reverence, okay? But you see, if you bow down, and you never bow down, because the first bowing down is to submit to who God is in Christ, then that's true worship. Then, in knowing that, in that Eusebia, that godliness, you now begin to bow in praise. As you sing about God in Christ, which is the true worship, you now bow, you raise your hands. But if you raise your hands without your heart accepting God in Christ, it's not true worship. So, if your knowledge of God is wrong, your worship cannot be right. Does it make sense now? Huh? Does it make sense? Good. Your worship can be right. To be true worship, it must be found in Christ. Like Paul says, there's no confidence in the flesh, which is the godliness of Paul, is Eusebia. Matthew 25:44. This was a parable. Lord, when saw we that you were hungry, or athirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? I want you to observe that parable. He says, if you have done it to my brethren, you have done it to me. So, it's worship, it's a sacrifice to God, but it is done to others. Jesus' sacrifice for sins was to God, but it was to us. And that's why some of us got the narratives wrong when the writer of Hebrews talks about the sacrifice and all that. We thought that Jesus just went before God and then he just said, this is the blood, oh, you don't do all right. No. It was the fact that it cleansed our sins that it pleased God. So when I walk in love, okay, and give myself in service, though I'm doing it to you, but it goes to God. Just like Jesus did. Always understand the background of the language. The background of the language is a temple background. And that temple background has been changed by Jesus. We now know that where God is pleased, or where God is pleased to dwell, is man. So our idea of a temple building is gone. So what I do to the believer in Christ is similar to what the priest did to the temple. Is it clear? Is it clear? So do you understand Paul's writings about it now? Is it clear? The sacrifice. So look at Paul. We're still looking at the word. Oh. Look at Acts 20:24. Now, we have shifted to the word diaconia, because Jesus referred to his sacrifice, which is used in the temple for what? Worship. Proskuneo, and used to also serve. Laterio. Jesus now said, you see, what I have done by dying for your sins is true worship of God. It sees God in the light that he is. Two, it is a real sacrifice. It doesn't go to the space. It is in the heart of men. Are you following this? Are you following this? He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to give myself as a ransom, to minister unto others. So Jesus gives us the worship of God in that single verse. One, it demonstrates the true character of God. Two, it serves the men that God loves. And it's true worship of God. Does that make sense? Very good. So, if you felt present your body living sacrifice means to ensure you don't wear a ring, that's not what it means. The body there is your person, soma, your entire self, a living sacrifice. That's why he calls it holy. Now, look at Acts 20. No, sorry. I skipped that. So, we're looking at the word diaconio now. To serve. So, the worship of God will be demonstrated in your service of men. Now, more precisely, men in the body of Christ. I want to leave 3B of this teaching for Paul's ecclesiology. So I'm just giving us a background. Paul's ecclesiology. So I'm looking at the best time to teach it. Maybe sometime this year. Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now watch this. He says, look at what he says. Don't disconnect it. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now, how did he get there? 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we all were dead. Look at the way he rolls this thought out. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Pick his words well. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we no more. Now, where do we know Christ? He said Christ gave himself for us. We saw that in the four Gospels. He said, now, we don't need to look at the four Gospels again. 17, if any man be in Christ, that man is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And he explains that for you. He says, all things are of God, who now reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Then he now gave us the ministry of what he did. So, you can see, God reconciling us to himself by Jesus Christ will be the proskuneo of God, right? His true worship. The service of Christ to us. It has now become our salvation and also what? Our service. He now gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Luke 10:40, just examples, you know, the service of Mary and Martha, you know, Martha in the house and all that. Now, that word, diaconia, was used for the ministry of Judas. Acts 1:17 and Acts 1:25. Ministry. Ministry. So, can we call what Jesus did for us as ministry? Is it also true worship? Huh? Very good. Very good. Was it towards God or towards men? Was it for God? Yes. Is it clear now? Uh-huh. And that's how Paul crafted his words too. Acts 1:25, Acts 1:17, I said that earlier. Acts 16:1 is used for how food was ministered to the widows. Acts 11:29, when they took, you know, things for ministry of the saints to meet their needs, when Agabus gave a prophecy and so on and so forth, and Acts 12:25. That's just in the book of Acts. But look at Acts 20:25, 24, Paul. So, how many words do we have now? We have Jesus' proskuino, which is Paul's Eusebia. Is it clear? Is it clear? And Jesus' proskuino is Paul's God in the flesh. Is that clear? Is that clear? Good. And it now reflects in what? Our service. Because God in the flesh was servanthood. So it now reflects in our service. Remove Jesus serving or being a servant, and there's nothing in the four Gospels that saved us. Nothing. Remove it. So what we celebrate is that true worship. That's what we celebrate. Look at Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, that's like three of words. The ministry to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Both terms are used for giving. Acts 21, verse 19. He declared particularly the things that God wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Romans 11:13. So, can we say that ministry is the worship of God? Huh? Can we? So, is the worship of God personal? Yes. In the fact that you have seen God in Christ, but is the worship of God also not personal? Yes. Is it clear? Come on, people. Is it clear? So, look at Acts 21. Okay, I've left Acts, sorry. Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles, much as I'm the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my office. That word there is ministry. Romans 11:13. Romans 12:7. On ministry, let us wait on ministry. Romans 15:31. That's ministry. That my ministry may be received. My service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. 1 Corinthians 12:5. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. You can see why Paul used Lord for it. Because you will see ministry from what Jesus did. So, your ministry of to God, or to men, or, sorry, your service of God is your true worship of God, which births your service of God, must mirror what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. What he did, what he taught, and what he did not teach. They are all together. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruit of Achaia, and they that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Excellent. Now look at 2 Corinthians 3. So when we split the proskuneo of God into different words, we'll get the Eusebia Paul used, right? We'll get the Diaconia too, and Laterio. That is, we'll see that all Paul did was to take what Jesus said and split it. Because when Jesus said that the hour has come and now is, that those who worship God worship in spirit and in truth, he was referring to his own sacrifice for sins. So Paul simply took that and broke it down for us. What we call the advanced teaching. Then he explained what that worship is. We see God in Christ. We now reflect it towards others. And it is received of God. And that's what summarizes how Paul taught and the things he explained. Now, see this. 2 Corinthians 3. You learning something? Alright, look at verse 5. 6, sorry. Who has made us able ministers of the New Testament? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. For if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, for which glory was to be done away with, how shall the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, verse 9, be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now, no doubt, what Paul is talking about here is the preaching of the gospel. Because that leads to chapter 4. If our gospel be hid, is it to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world, and when the man does not believe not. Somebody was telling me that he doesn't think that the God of this world is Satan. I said, who is it? He said, it's God. He said, he has truly blinded your mind. You know, he was now quoting Isaiah for me, Isaiah 6, where he says that they are, so that hearing they do not hear, seeing they cannot hear. So God did that. He said, yes. And you say, you listen to me a lot. He said, very much, sir. Don't worry. So, what Paul was saying here was about the ministry of the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Then, chapter 5, verse 18, the one we read earlier. Chapter 6, verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So, the worship of God must mirror the gospel. Mirror the gospel in its message and mirror the gospel in its attitude. So, who is our example? Okay, what is our example of the true worship of God? Who can tell me? Huh? What God did for us in Christ. Okay, so who is the example of the service of God? What God did for us in Christ. What Jesus did towards us. So therefore, the true worship of God, just like Paul did, and that's why Paul had a lot of Christ, Christ, Christ in his letters. His life, his death, his burial, and resurrection will be to us the true worship of God, seeing God. Because the death of Jesus was why John now went back and took all his actions before he died and couldn't find them contradicting his death for us. Then he calls it, of his fullness have we received, grace for grace. Now what you saw him do on the cross, he had been doing it every day. Of his fullness have we all received, of all we received, grace for grace. Let's move quickly. So in Paul's letters, he writes to the Philippian church. And, you know, in the Philippian church, he brings out, we'll probably look at that tomorrow. He brings out the life of Jesus, how God became a man, then he was now exalted. And then how he humbled himself like a servant. It's like a poem. He said that in the midst of telling all of us how we should be humble, walk in love, and have one mind. I mean, it's easy to look at that and just teach believers authority, which is fine. But the immediate reference of what he was talking about was for our minds to understand what happened to Jesus. And we reflect that amongst believers. That's the essence of what he wrote. You know. Now, let's follow this. So in Philippians 3, having said all that, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, for me, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I need your attention. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, that is the false circumcision. For we are the workmanship of God. Did I say that? We are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. That is, we serve, Laterio, in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, observe Paul's writing here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says, I more. Now, look at what he now describes. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, can we say this is the mountain the woman was referring to? Can we? Yeah. So, Paul is saying, let me show you true worship. True service. Is to have no confidence in the flesh and rejoice in Christ Jesus. So, please follow this. But what things were gain unto me? Look at the word gain or an advantage. To me, those I counted loss for Christ. What things were gain unto me, I counted loss for Christ. Now, he had used that word in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. Then he says to die is gain. Property. In Titus 1:11, that same term was used by Paul for those who teach things that they ought not to. For filthy lucre's sake, gain. So let's get back to this again. Philippians 3. I counted loss. Now, of course, Paul brings his experience in Acts 27 verse 21, where there was a loss of the sheep. So he mirrors that. The way he saw the shipwreck, he said, everything that was gained to me, that I felt it was for God, and it was an advantage for me, Paul says, I saw it. I counted. Now, I love the word counted. The word is egoimai in the Greek. It is used for your own opinion. What you rate or rank. H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. What you rate or you rank. Something he had used in chapter 2, verse 3. Esteem other better than themselves. Verse 6. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Philippians 2, verse 25. I suppose it's necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. At least I thought it, you know, I esteemed it important. So he now comes here to say, I now saw what was gained as a loss, which is Paul's spiritual growth and Paul's true worship of God. That is, the moment I cannot build my service on Christ's service It's not true. I have no confidence in the flesh. So he says, it was gain unto me, but I counted it loss. Verse 8, Philippians 3, yet doubtless I count all things loss, the mere, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now the loss here are the things that he counted gain. I've seen it. This is Paul's growth. I counted it dung. Dung there is the word scubalion. It means excreta. In very raw terms. Dung. This is Paul. Then he says, and be found in him. Now this is in his service. He's not talking salvation. No. He's talking what he now esteems. Is be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Now, he's not talking about a continual knowing of God. He said to have that excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, I have to consider this. Now, let's look at it like this. Let's look at Paul as a Pharisee. He got saved. He began preaching, but his theology had not changed. So, and you know, there were folks like that in the book of Acts who were Pharisees and believed. All they did was to just marry the two things together. Said, I know Christ has died for us. Amen. But we cannot afford not to do so and so. So, they now had a doctrine. Acts 15, verse 5. In fact, a larger one was Acts 21. James said, a multitude of those who have believed, but are zealous of the law. But Paul took a decision. He could have continued like that. He said, I had to count all those things dung, scubalon. I had to see it as a loss. You know what that means? That means all the Bible's cool training he had. He said, I see it as a shipwreck. That's a decision. So, this is who he was. He said, I now have to consider this that I knew, this that I did, as a loss. Watch this. That I may know him. So, it's not a continual knowing, but that I may know. I used to say, oh, Paul, after 30 years of ministry, he said that I may know him. I discovered that I was saying that because I heard somebody say it. I never looked at that scripture well. Paul wasn't talking about a journey. It was a step. From what I knew, what I did, to the knowledge of Jesus. So, he now describes that experience. Which is the true worship. He now describes that experience. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Hear me. The fellowship of his sufferings is related to the gospel. His koinonia of his sufferings. That is, the sufferings for the gospel. Paul says, being made conformable even unto his death. Not as though, verse 12, I had already attained, neither was already perfect. That was with the law. But I follow after. If that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Don't forget he's describing a movement from one tangent to another. That's what he's describing. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is what he was. That Pharisee. That Hebrew of Hebrews. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind. And stretching forth for those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. You know, he has said he was not perfect before. Now he says, as many as be perfect. Are you following this? So he only described the experience. As many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you.
Now look at it. You know, he said earlier that he had not attained. Now he's going to say something. Nevertheless, whereto we have already what? Attained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Is that very clear? So Paul wasn't saying, I'm just searching endlessly. No. He said, look, I have arrived. I have arrived at the knowledge of Jesus. I abandoned what I used to know. I abandoned the things that I used to count as gain for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Let me see how you understand that. Now, watch this. He now says, brethren, be followers of me and mark them which walk so as they have of us for an example. Now, notice what he said is the example. I may know him. The power of his resurrection. Now, the him he knew was the one who died and rose again. He had written about it in chapter 2, about how he humbled himself and he suffered. Paul now said, look, I'm now bearing the same, just like Jesus. So Paul is reflecting the ministry of Jesus in his teaching. He teaches it for salvation, then for Christian living. Hope is clear. Now he says, for many, verse 18, walk of whom I have told you how many times? Often. There is not a time limit to repeat the warning. For whom I have told you often. Watch this. And now I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why are they enemies? He said they mind earthly things. So you can see that the firstborn of legalism is materialism. They mind earthly things. That's what he said. He said, I have told you often. That is, I've had to warn you. Now, let's go back to that John 4. Jesus started with that woman by saying, if you drink of this water, you thirst again. But the one I'll give you shall be in you a well of water springing up to everlasting life. That led to the subject of worship. And Jesus said, look, there is true worship. He took our attention away from the mundane. So, Paul picks that conversation in Christ and advances the explanation to us. Let me see if you understand that. That's what he has done. It takes Jesus' postquinio or postquinitis and breaks it down to Eusebia, how I see God. Are you there? Laterio, how I serve God. Diaconia, my being a servant. So he takes us, Paul uses the temple for us, temple theology. And it goes like this. You've seen that priest is going to the house to offer a sacrifice. You know, that brother is the house of God. Yeah. You are his servant. What you will put in that whatever, to serve in the temple is actually yourself. Jesus did not give something. He gave himself. So you will serve. And you know, that temple now will be twofold. The believer and the body of Christ. So Paul simply took his theology by saying, look, you won't go to a mountain to do it. You will be amongst people. What you do for men is what you do for God. That's what Paul taught. So, my Christian life is a personal life. Yes, in the sense of you are growing in the word and all that. But it's not personal, though. Jesus did not die personally. He didn't serve God personally. So, and that's what Paul taught. Hope you are learning something. He calls them the enemies of Christ, of the cross of Christ. And whose hand, okay, is destruction. Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things? That's why in chapter 4, verse 1, look at what he says. My brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and my crown. The value is in men. Materialism objectifies persons and personifies objects. I think I shared that last week or so. Objectifies persons and personifies objects. Hallelujah. And ends the worship of God. So, coming from just the fact that, God doesn't live in temples made with hands, your theology must be that built that in the theology of God in Christ, we do not reckon with things made with hands. We esteem them lightly. It's a tone and a voice that Jesus had, and therefore Paul also had in his explanation of Christ. Let's just see one or two things. So, Paul therefore, now look at a key word there, circumcision. Let's just take on that and then we'll just close today. Look at circumcision. A word that Jesus didn't use, but he explains. In fact, in New Testament Greek, except I'm wrong, Jesus used that word circumcision barely once. Look at John 7. So, Paul says, beware of the concision, the false circumcision. He says, we are the true circumcision. That's actually the Greek. Beware of the false circumcision. And that false circumcision is what he was before he counted it dung. So look at John 7. 22. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Acts John 7:22. Then if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me? Watch this. Because I have made a man every whit old on the Sabbath day. Understand what Jesus is saying. I have made a man every whit whole. Look at the circumcision of Moses. He said, I've made him every whit whole. Because he was talking about healing in John 7. A man that he healed. And then they were angry. But observe that he said, I have made a man every whit whole. That is Jesus' way of talking about salvation. Every whit whole. Every beat. Verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So, let's see Paul in Romans 2:25. For circumcision barely profits if you keep the law. But if a breaker of the law be a breaker of the law, the circumcision is made on circumcision. Then it says, therefore, the circumcision keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not circumcision be counted for circumcision, shall not circumcision which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of circumcision law does transgress the law. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but is a Jew, which is inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And then, you know, in chapter 4 was when he now discussed how Abraham was called righteous before he was circumcised. Now, you can't fault that. So, it let us see that the true circumcision is of the heart. Exactly what Jesus said earlier. So, Paul uses that phrase and does it excellently well. I'll just mention a few, then we'll take a break for today. So, Paul's, to see God, Paul's proskuneo will therefore be that Eusebia, seeing God, what he has accomplished for us, justified in the Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:16. Justified in the Spirit. Not justified in the flesh, but justified in the Spirit. And so Paul is simply advancing the things that Jesus taught. Let's just mention one more. And then Matthew 15:9. That one even looked like he was there when Jesus said it. Yet Matthew was not written when he wrote what I'm about to quote. Matthew 15:9. These people, verse 8, draw near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching doctrines, the commandment of men. I'll expatiate on that word, commandment of men, later. In Colossians 2:22. It's like he lifted it verbatim. Which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. And what was he talking about? Exactly what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about washing of hands in Matthew 15. He says, taste not, touch not, handle not. Paul calls them commandments of men. 23 says, which things have indeed a shoe of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh. 3 verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Amen. Which is the worship in the Spirit. So, Paul, therefore, what he has done is to expand what Jesus taught. So, can we find the epistles of Paul in the teachings of Jesus? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Paul simply taught what Jesus said in an expansive fashion. He gives us the details. You know, we'll see others tomorrow. Amen.